Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 through 46. This is the word of the Lord. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them, and brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart is humbled, and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sake remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and rules and laws that the Lord made between himself and the people of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. This is the word of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses speaks to the people of Israel as they prepare to enter into the land of promise. And he warns them of what will come to pass, that they will be exiled from the land on account of their sin. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, where the Lord will drive you. But Moses' warning, it does not end in despair. For he goes on to speak about what will happen next. What will happen after Israel's exile from the land. He goes on to say that after judgment will come mercy and grace. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses prophesies that the people will most certainly reap the judgment of the Lord on account of their sin. But he also promises that after judgment, they will find mercy and grace. For the Lord your God is a merciful God.
He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Now, on the one hand, Moses speaks of these things as conditional. As conditional upon the people's repentance. As coming to pass only if they repent. You will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. But on the other hand, he speaks of it as an unconditional promise. You will return to the Lord your God. You will obey his voice. We hear the condition, the requirement. You will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. And we hear the promise. You will return to the Lord your God. You will obey his voice. And we see that same pattern in Leviticus chapter 26. We hear the same warning of Deuteronomy chapter 4. We hear it in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 33. I will scatter you among the nations, and your land shall be a desolation. Verse 38, you shall perish among the nations, and those of you who are left shall rot away because of their iniquity. We hear the same warning of Deuteronomy chapter 4 in Leviticus chapter 26. But just as Deuteronomy chapter 4 does not end in despair, so Leviticus chapter 26 does not end in despair. Verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and with Isaac and with Abraham. In Leviticus chapter 26, the Lord reveals that his people, after they reap his judgment on account of their sin, they will find mercy and grace from him. But just as in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord speaks of this as conditional. As conditional upon their repentance. If they confess their iniquity. If their uncircumcised heart is humbled. If they make amends for their iniquity. But also, as in Deuteronomy chapter 4, what is spoken of as conditional on the one hand is also on the other hand spoken of as an unconditional promise. Verse 43, they shall make amends. I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. Hear the condition. We hear the requirement. But we also hear the promise, the assurance that whatever the conditions may be, God's purpose will be fulfilled. God will show grace to his people. Leviticus ends with the assurance that the greatest hope of Leviticus is a promise that will be fulfilled. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. The This is the great hope of Leviticus. And Leviticus ends with the assurance that it is a promise. A promise that will be fulfilled. But how will it be fulfilled? Through the fulfillment of this requirement. The requirement of repentance. Leviticus ends with the assurance of this promise that it will be fulfilled. But Leviticus also ends with the necessity of repentance for the fulfillment of God's promise. So as we saw last Lord's Day, here begins the search in Scripture, the search in history for a truly repentant people, for a truly repentant Israel. But how does the Old Testament end? The Old Testament ends without a truly repentant Israel having been found. At the end of Nehemiah, the people bring more wrath upon themselves for their sin of profaning the Sabbath. The Old Testament ends not with a truly repentant Israel, but with a people bringing more wrath upon themselves. Now there are glimmers of hope along the way. In 2 Kings chapter 23, after the book of the covenant had been found in the house of the Lord, and after it was read in the hearing of all, Josiah, the king of Judah, he makes a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul. The requirement of Leviticus chapter 26. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, at the end of Josiah's life, the author tells us, verse 25, "Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses." And so we think, at last we have found one who is truly repentant. At last we have found a truly repentant Israel, a truly repentant son in the person of Josiah. At last we have found the one who would turn Israel to the Lord, who would turn the people to their God. Then the author goes on. And in the very next verse, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 26, what does he say? "Still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled." As the Old Testament ends, we are left searching for one greater than Josiah. As the Old Testament ends, we are left searching for one greater than Nehemiah. As the Old Testament ends, we are still searching for the one who would offer an act of perfect repentance to the Lord, one able to make amends for all the sins of God's people, One able to pay for all the sins of God's people. One able to satisfy the wrath of God against His people. The Old Testament ends with Leviticus chapter 26 unfulfilled. But it does not end in despair. For it ends with the hope of its fulfillment. As proclaimed by the Lord in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that her iniquity has been paid for, that amends have been made. The Old Testament ends with the assurance that Leviticus chapter 26 will be fulfilled. That God will one day speak comfort to His people. And so as the Old Testament ends, we are still searching for the one who would offer that act of perfect repentance to the Lord. That one able to make amends for, to pay for the iniquity of God's people. One able to satisfy the wrath of God against His people. And where the Old Testament ends, the New Testament begins. The New Testament begins in the same way, with the same search for a truly repentant Israel. The New Testament begins with the ministry of John and his call to repentance and his offering a baptism of repentance. But here at last, the search is over. For here at last, at the beginning of the New Testament, is one who is able. One who is worthy. One who is able to undergo that baptism of repentance for us and our salvation. One who insisted on being baptized at the baptism of John. One who insisted on being baptized with a baptism of repentance. Not because he was in need of repentance, but because we were in need of repentance. He was baptized with a baptism of repentance for us. Turn to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul for us. He confessed our sins for us. He humbled himself to death for us. He made atonement for us. took upon himself our sins. He made amends for our sins. He paid for our sins. He endured the wrath of God on account of our sins. His name is Jesus. In Jesus we find at last a truly repentant Israel, a truly repentant son, the one who was without sin. He did what we could not. He repented for us. He had no sin of his own to confess, but he took upon himself our sins. He was without sin, and yet he was made sin for us. He was perfectly righteous, and yet he became a curse for us. He had no need to humble himself before the Lord on account of his own iniquity, for he was without iniquity. But he humbled himself before the Lord on account of our iniquity. He had no need to make amends for his own transgressions, for he committed none. But he paid for our transgressions. This was the repentance of Christ for you. And he repented for you, that you might repent in him. He confessed your sins for you, that you might confess your sins in him. He humbled himself for you, that you might humble yourselves in him. He turns to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul for you, that you might turn to the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul in him. Christ repented for you, that you might repent in him. Even your repentance is not your own. It is a gift. It is a gift from Christ. United to him, you receive from him every grace that belongs to him. In Christ, you are enabled to repent. This was the promise of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. The Lord says, I will take you from the nations. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This promise has been fulfilled in Christ. This promise has been fulfilled in Christ so that you all are now able to repent in Him. But what does it mean for you to repent? Next Lord's Day, we want to consider this question in the context of the commandments given in Leviticus chapter 26. Those commandments with which it begins: to have no idols, to keep God's Sabbaths, to reverence His sanctuary. But for now, we want to consider how Leviticus chapter 26 defines repentance. We've already considered it in terms of Christ's repentance for us, but now we must consider it in terms of our repentance in Him. For though God does not forgive you because of your repentance, no one should presume upon His mercy without repentance. And so in verse 40, we see that repentance begins with confession. It begins with confession of sin. It calls us to acknowledge as sin whatever God declares to be sin. Not what man declares to be sin, but what God declares to be sin. Repentance begins with confession of sin, acknowledging as sin whatever God declares to be sin. And so to acknowledge that when we have done such things, we are guilty of sin. We are guilty of sin against the Lord. Repentance begins with the confession of our sins to the Lord. But repentance does not end there. Repentance begins there, but it does not end there. True repentance also includes a heart that is humbled before the Lord. Some may acknowledge their sins against the Lord, but boast. Is that possible, you say? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? True repentance requires us not only to confess our sins, but to humble our hearts before the Lord on account of our sin. To mourn our sin. Repentance begins with confession. It requires a heart that is humbled. But even then, we are not at the end of repentance.
In Leviticus chapter 26, repentance ends with making amends for sin. Now, in the Roman Catholic Church, that means penance. Acts performed by a sinner without which he cannot have satisfaction for sin. And there is a certain logic to that, given verse 41 of Leviticus chapter 26. The story of Scripture, it reveals the only work that can make amends for our sin, the only work that can pay for our sin, is not our own, but the work of Christ. Not even our work in Christ. Only the work of Christ for us. And so true repentance seeks mercy from God on account of what Christ has done, on account of what Christ has done for us, on account of His making amends for us. True repentance pleads His blood. True repentance offers to God the work of Christ. True repentance offers to God the sacrifice of Christ. But from that flows the sacrifice of ourselves. From that flows the sacrifice of ourselves to God. From the sacrifice of Christ for us flows the sacrifice of ourselves to God. For the end of repentance is always obedience. The end of repentance is always obedience. Which is why Christ gives to you a new heart, that you may now present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. That you may now turn from your sin and live in holiness before the Lord. That God may dwell among you and His soul not abhor you. That He may walk among you and be your God. That you may be His people. Whatever your sins are, however great they may be, however difficult they may be, whatever your sins are, confess them to the Lord. Humble your hearts before the Lord. And offer yourselves to the Lord. This is your spiritual worship. May God be praised. May God be praised. And the repentance of His people.
Amen. Let us pray.